So as we continue with the study of the book of Revelation, we're in chapter 19, and we're beginning in verse 11. And point number one is we see the appearance of heaven's king. Look at verse 11 with me. Then I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So that article, the, before that noun, heaven, this means that heaven, it's a heaven that is opened. And we've talked about heavens before and see two of them, our atmospheric heaven and the stellar heaven. And then there's the third, which is the throne of God heaven. We can look into the sky and see the first two even now. So you don't need to be open to see this, but the third heaven does need to be open. That participle opened is a word that's used for opening a door or a gate. And the perfect tense of that participle indicates that he saw this at a point of time, and from that point of time, the action continues. So once this door is opened, it is open from that point on. So what that means is once this door of heaven is open, it will remain open from this moment on. And so John sees a white horse. That white horse describes a horse that is bright and brilliant and white. The last time Jesus Christ was seen riding an animal, he was riding a little donkey, but not this time. And this shining horse is a it's a heavenly victory horse. Dr. John Wolverd said the fact that Christ comes on a white horse indicates there is a time for his victory and for judgment on the wicked world. And so this rider is called Faithful. That participle called is a present tense middle participle. What that means is that he is continually called faithful and is faithful in and of himself. There's never been a moment when he wasn't faithful. There's never been a moment when he's not trustworthy or reliable. And so God will not ever call us faithful in and of ourselves. To be classified as faithful, we need to believe on Jesus Christ, yield to the Spirit of God, and Jesus is faithful in and of himself. Then that writer is called true. He's continually called true in and of himself, which means he, in and of himself, is always true to fact and cannot ever do or say anything false. There's not a person in this world who has not shaded the truth at one time or another. So those are the names given to him from heaven. He's always been faithful. He's always been true. And then he comes in righteousness. He is righteousness. He's the one person who meets all of the righteous standards of God. So in this sick and deranged world, we need Christ to come back in all of his righteousness and take over. And this is the moment that he does that. And he comes to judge. He's coming to judge. He's coming back to pour out judgment. He's not coming back to walk around again and teach the Sermon on the Mount. He's not coming back to promote love and let's all get along and accept one another. He's coming back to judge. And he's coming back to do just that. And the rider is coming to wage war. He's coming to wage war. He's not only coming back to wage war, but to win the war against evil. And in fact, he's coming to win the ultimate war. And that's an interesting word because it means he's specifically coming at this moment to fight. And his fight is a quarrel against the whole world. So we move to point two, and that's the apparel of heaven's king. Look at verse 12. It says this: his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. So he has eyes that are a flame of fire. Some manuscripts read his eyes are as a flame of fire, and others read his eyes are a flame of fire. Either way, his eyes will not look friendly. They'll be a flame of fire, which means they will be eyes of burning, fiery judgment. And that rider has many diadems. The crowns Jesus has are diadems, which are crowns of royalty. When the Antichrist surfaced in the tribulation, he was given 10 diadems. Notice when Jesus returns, he has many. That adverb many refers to a great number, which is greater than any other number. Jesus is coming from heaven in total world royalty, not just over 10 nations. His royal reign will be over the whole world. And he has a name no one knows but him. In Isaiah 62, 2 through 5, we learn that there will come a time when Israel will have a new name. In Revelation 2:17 and 3:12, we learn from that the church age believers will receive a new name. And in Revelation 19:12, we learn that when Jesus Christ returns, he himself will have a special name. And we learn three things about this name. It's a name written on him. It's a name no one knows. It's a name only he knows. And that rider is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Look at verse 13. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. So this glorious king will come wearing a robe dipped in blood. This will be seen by all and will indicate two realities. It indicates that Jesus suffered and shed his own blood in its payback time. It indicates that Jesus' family suffered and shed blood in its payback time. And the rider has a name which is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He's the Word of God, and he's the only person who has this name. Everything he does and is, including judgment, is the Word of God. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Isaiah 11:4. The Word of God is the thing that is so critical to us. The thing we want to be known for is those people who love the Word of God. They did not love religion, but they loved the Word of God. And then let's jump down to verse 15 as we continue. It says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And so there's no grace offered here. It's a horrific day of judgment. The power of just the word of Jesus Christ is seen in this judgment. He strikes down the nations. He rules the nations with a rod of iron. He pours out the fierce wrath of Almighty God and finishes it. And just as he spoke these things into existence, so he speaks and brings whole judgment into existence. And it goes on and says this in verse 16. It says, on his robe and on his thigh he has written a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's exactly what John saw. And the title King of Kings means that all kings and rulers who have ever reigned, Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. He is the God King. And that title, Lord of Lords, means Jesus Christ is God, who is the Lord God over all. And that's something that we can never forget. Now, go back to verse 14 for a second here. It says, in the armies of heaven, the point on this being the armies with heaven's king, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. So we see that Jude 14 and 15 says this, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's predicted that when Jesus Christ comes out of heaven, armies and thousands of holy ones are following him. That word armies refers to soldiers, who are those who make war and do battle and fight. This is a military term. So the armies coming back with Jesus Christ are not this little choir. They're coming back to do battle with Jesus Christ. And the armies are in heaven. It's coming out of heaven, the throne of God. These are the heavenly saints from the church age and the tribulation. And they're clothed in fine linen. That's a strange military attire. What this indicates is that it will be a priestly victory and they won't get dirty. And the armies are clothed in white linen. And it is the white righteousness of Jesus Christ and clean linen. It's free from the stain of sin and it's following him on white horses. So they're coming in the same kind of horses that Jesus is riding. And so we see that as we continue on. But then we see the avenging, point number four, the avenging by heaven's king. So look at verse 17 with me. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God. And so he sees this angel, and one of the key features of the Great Tribulation is that God will permit humans on earth to see angels in heaven. They're not appearing in a It's a friendly group of spirit beings in the world. They appear to pour out wrath. And he sees an angel standing in the sun. The Greek literally reads, he's standing in the sun. What this means is that this angel is in the stellar heaven, which is the mid-heaven or the second heaven. And the fact that he's standing in the sun demonstrates a heavenly bright radiance that says to the world that all this is happening coming from a glorious, sovereign, shining God. Now, obviously, the sun does not burn this angel up, which indicates those who are right with God cannot be burned by fire, even the fire of God, even the fire of the sun. And he cries out with a loud voice. This is at a mega level. And at this point in Revelation, when some angel cries out like this, it's not good news for the targets on earth. And so he's crying out. And the angel cries out to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven. And so this normal birds fly in the first heaven. That's the atmosphere. The highest level that certain flying birds can reach for a brief time in migration is 20,000 to 30,000 feet. It's estimated the oxygen level for us to be able to breathe is somewhere around 30,000 feet. So we assume that to be mid-heaven bird means it's not a normal bird. So this angel who's standing in the sun, which is stellar heaven or mid-heaven, calls out to all birds that are in the stellar heaven or mid-heaven. And those that study birds say that every year about 1 million birds of prey migrate from Europe and Asia to Africa, and their flight pattern is right over Palestine. And these birds of prey are being called here by the angel to be used of God for cleaning up the dead bodies of those that the Lord Jesus will kill. And these scavenger birds are invited to this gruesome meal. Look at the second part here in verse 18. To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. So he's calling all these birds into action. And so he's coming off of his glory, and he's the outcome of what it's going to do, and the victory he's about to have is known in heaven. He's coming back to destroy all the evil people and all evil things. And so there's these banquets that are going to occur. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb for all the saints, and then we have the great supper of God for all the birds. And so he invites them to come. He calls on them to do just that. He invites them to assemble for that great supper. And then he asks them to come eat the flesh of kings. That's significant. The birds are invited and give permission to eat the flesh of people. It is the flesh that kept them from coming to God. They would rather fulfill their fleshly lusts, and this is where following the flesh leads to judgment. And so these were the major political leaders of the day. God is causing birds to eat their dead bodies. You know that death does not play favorites, and neither does judgment. The vast majority of political leaders who are big names of the world will have their flesh eaten by these birds. And he invites them to eat the flesh of the commanders. So these are the military leaders, and then the flesh of the mighty men. And these are those that have a reputation, and yet, even if they're mighty people, they will be eaten. And to eat the flesh of horses. It's almost like at this point in the tribulation, there'll be much travel by horses. The world system of travel will have been demolished. And so he invites them to eat those who sit on the horses. And he invites them to eat the flesh of all men, regardless of their classification. But then we see something in verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. So carefully observe that the army connected to the beast and kings is plural armies, and the noun army connected to Jesus Christ is a singular army. And so Satan divides and does not unify. Jesus Christ has an army that is completely unified. This is unreal. people are looking at the sky and seeing Jesus coming with an army, and they see the bird, and they actually think in their stupidity and arrogance that they could fight this God-man, Jesus. But then we look at verse 20, it says this, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who's in its present, had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So, he saw the beast, John saw this beast seized and cast into the lake of fire. And the false prophet is cast into the lake of fire, a place that burns with fire and brimstone. You notice that it's described as a lake and not a river. The image of a lake would be an image that just is there burning, and those that go are just in it burning. And that fire, according to Isaiah, will not be quenched. And then lastly in this chapter we see, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. And so the rest are killed. And when Jesus Christ speaks, the war is over instantly. There's no battle. The armies were gathering with Jesus Christ, and he just speaks them to death. He literally speaks their execution, they're dead. And all of the mid-heaven birds come and eat their flesh, and the battle is over instantly. They have gathered to make war against Jesus Christ and his army, and Jesus Christ just speaks them dead. He spoke life into existence, and he speaks death into existence.